I want to speak to you tonight for a few moments on the subject of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11 is the longest discourse in the New Testament on the sacrament that we will come to partake of next Lord's Day, God sparing us. And because of the very nature of Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, the setting for his teaching on the Lord's Supper is naturally a negative one. As we saw this morning, the church at Corinth was rife with all kinds of problems and sin, problems that flow from the sin, especially the sin of pride. As we come to chapter 11, we realize that it is inevitable that their wrong thinking and their wrong attitudes had to spill over into public worship. The church that thought it was the best of the best was all messed up when it came to the worship of God. After addressing the issue of head covering in light of men and women, Paul turns to deal with the abuses that were surrounding the communion feast. If we only look at these disturbances that were taking place in the church of Corinth from the vantage point of how we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we'll find them very hard to understand. But it was a custom in the early church to have the Lord's Supper in connection with an ordinary meal. You might recall that the actual institution of the Lord's Supper, the communion feast, was at the Paschal Supper with the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples in the upper room. So it appears that in the early years, at least, that it was quite common to assemble in the church for a common meal and then tie it in with a remembrance of the Lord's death, or the Lord's Supper as we know it today. At any rate, it is clear from the passage before us tonight that at Corinth, at least here, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper was connected with a regular meal. And it just may not have arisen so much from the original institution of the Last Supper as from the sacred festivals of both Jews and Gentiles. Both of these classes of worshipers were accustomed to unite their religious sacrifices to a feast that was more or less public in character. And it is also clear that it was a familiar Greek custom that the persons who attended these feasts brought their own provisions, and they were all placed on the same table as they had their religious festival. The rich, of course, they brought an abundance of provisions for these feasts, but the poor, as you can understand, had little to bring. Perhaps they had nothing to bring because they were poor. You and I don't know. There's no one in this church that knows what kind of poverty I'm talking about. We might think that we're poor, but we're not poor. We live like kings compared to the poverty stricken of those in Paul's day. It was absolutely essential to the whole concept of a Christian feast that it should be a communion, that all of the guests at the Lord's table should be treated the same. But that's not what was taking place at Corinth. Instead of a real time of communion, the rich were eating by themselves, according to what we just read. The rich were eating by themselves the food which they had brought, and the poor people of the congregation, who had little or nothing to bring, were not only left hungry, they were given nothing to eat, but they were also left hurt and embarrassed, shamed, because of the treatment of the wealthier brethren in the church towards the poor. Such a thing seems entirely foreign to our way of thinking. We couldn't imagine treating someone like that in the church, especially if it had anything to do with the Lord's table. But it should not surprise us that this church that had so many spiritual problems would have problems in the most spiritual area of the Lord's Supper. Because as far as spiritual realities are concerned in the public worship of the church, There is nothing that requires more reality to our spirituality than receiving the Lord's Supper aright. There's nothing that requires more spirituality than the reality of what we're doing whenever we come to the Lord's table. For without the spiritual reality, we will only see the emblems. We will only see the signs. And all we'll do is eat a cracker and drink a little bit of juice. But we won't see the Lord. Without the reality in the spiritual realm of what we're about and what we're doing, without right thinking and without right hearts, we will just go through the motions of the Lord's Supper, but we won't actually see Christ. We won't actually partake of the grace that comes with the spiritual partaking and drinking of Christ. It will not be ours. We will walk away from the table unnourished. We will walk away from it unchanged. When this whole sacrament, this ordinance, was designed and given by God in mercy to the church to communicate, to actually impart spiritual grace to those that are eating and are drinking. There is something very important, however, that precedes the communion itself. And it has everything to do with the benefits that we can receive from coming to the Lord's table. There is one fundamental truth, I believe, that must firmly grip our minds and our hearts as we ponder coming next Lord's Day morning to the table. Before there is participation in this ordinance, there must be preparation. Before there is participation, there must be preparation. Verse 28, Paul says, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." From this text, I want to speak to you this evening on self-examination before the Lord's Supper. Self-examination before the Lord's Supper. First and foremost, I want you to see from this text the necessity of self-examination before coming to the Lord's table. I stress the word necessity. Beating at the heart of the problem in the church at Corinth with regards to the Lord's table was a patent lack of self-examination. After stating their abuses, what was going wrong at the Lord's table, and setting forth how Christ gave to Paul himself this ordinance and what it was all about, Paul says in our text, "But let a man examine himself." Under the inspiration of the divine Spirit of God, forever inscribed in Scripture, God has made it known to His church, not just the church at Corinth, but to His people in every age, "Let a man examine himself before he eats and before he drinks." This is the apostle speaking with divine authority. Now, why is it necessary to examine ourselves before coming next Lord's Day morning and before coming the first of the month, every month of the year, at the Lord's Supper? Why? Well, first, it is a divine precept. It's a divine precept. This means preparing the soul for communion is not a matter of choice. It's not an option for the people of God. All of us here who are going to come next Lord's Day morning at 10 o'clock and sit down, the Lord Jesus is saying to us through His own word, you must first examine yourself before coming. Divine precept. The Holy Spirit is laying down the requirement for anyone who is going to participate in this ordinance. That means, my friend, if we are going to come next Lord's Day to this table with the right, I stress the word right, with the right frame of heart, with the right attitude, if we're going to receive the blessing and the benefits that come through this table that God intended to give, then we must examine ourselves in obedience to God. That's the simple teaching of the text. That lies right on the surface. There's no wiggling out of it. And there's something wrong if we want to try to get out from under the teaching here. There's something wrong. We are to examine ourselves. To come to partake of the Lord's Supper without having first examined ourselves is to reject this instruction of God regarding His table. It is setting aside the Holy Scripture. It is saying, I'm going to come my way. I don't care what the Word of God says. I will appear at that table if I don't feel like examining myself and taking the time to do it. If I get so busy with my affairs of life that I forget to do it, how often have you heard your children, oh, I forgot. You let that go by? Oh, I forgot to do that. I told you, but I forgot. Well, I'm sorry. There's consequences you're going to have to pay for forgetting. There's one thing God wants us to remember, that before we come to partake, there must be a preparation of heart, and that necessitates that we examine ourselves, and therefore we come His way and not come our way. God always says, I stress it again, it's my way or no way. This is how I am to be approached at the table. Let us not pass this point lightly. Now you may say, hey, preacher, that's a very simple truth. God is making this a divine precept. I am convinced that the majority of people where churches have their communion service on the first of the month, next Lord's Day morning, I believe the majority of Christians will not come with having first prepared their hearts with self-examination. I believe that's what's going to take place. They will roll out of bed, get their cup of coffee, read the Sunday paper, perhaps watch the Sunday news on television, turn the radio on, get their shower, hurry up, get the kids dressed, out the door, sit down, hear a sermon, and then at the end of it all, spend 5 minutes hurriedly going through, eating a wafer and drinking a cup of juice. And that's out the door, and there's not a bit of change whatsoever without any reality of what they're actually doing. I believe that's what will take place. But I have to bring, it's my responsibility as the shepherd of the flock, to bring the Lord's people continually back to the Scriptures. Here's what God says we are to do. This is the teaching in the New Testament on our behavior before the Lord's Supper, during, and after the Lord's Supper. Self-examination is necessary because it will keep us from dishonoring the body and the blood of Christ. In verse 27, he says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Paul states that those who come to the table in an unworthy manner are guilty of the body and blood of Christ. Now, there were two major problems in the Corinthian suppers. First, in verse 21, we read, for in the eating every one taketh before other his own supper. So they did not eat together. They did not wait for each other. Verse 22, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? They did not eat with the poor. They didn't eat together. There was no real communion. And they certainly didn't eat with the poor. There was, of course, as we alluded to this morning in the message, a party spirit in the church at Corinth. There was all these little cliques running around, little groups that associated together. And here was one in this corner and one in that corner and one in this corner. And my, how they came and they sat in their own little corners when they came to God's supper, to Christ's supper. But there wasn't an eating together. There wasn't the display of unity in that church, a communion that was taking place before the Lord. Furthermore, we find out that they actually came. We can't appreciate this because it won't apply to us. But they actually came to satisfy their own physical appetites. So much so that some of them were drunken. That means they weren't coming to have their spiritual appetites taken care of. The apostle rebukes them for their carnality and tells them they are guilty. They're guilty of the body and the blood of Christ. In other words, as the bread, as the cup represent his death, we find that in verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he comes. Coming to the elements, coming to those symbols that represent his death in such a carnal way is nothing more and nothing less than despising and holding in contempt the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We want to keep in mind that God takes the symbols very seriously. I ought to hearken back just a few verses and deal with the whole head covering issue. I won't do that tonight. Too big a topic. But the whole head covering issue, God takes it very seriously because a symbol does mean something. And the covering was a symbol of something. It revealed and displayed that the woman was under the head, the man. God wanted that and still does in the church. And it was the symbol, the manifestation of a reality. So it is with the elements. And one coming to the Lord's table and acting like this at the Lord's table, we can understand why Paul says, you are holding in contempt the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. You're scorning it. You're despising it. That's reality. That's how it is to be viewed by the people of God for anyone who will come to the Lord's table in such a fashion. Now, let me take the Corinthian problem and bring it forward to the present era. Churches, no matter where they are in the world, are filled with still cliques, with their social circles, and filled with their little shibboleths, if you know what I mean. If you don't talk like we talk, if you don't have our vocabulary, you're not one of us. Filled with the shibboleths. In other words, there is a real lack of communion among the saints. That we're all in this on the same page, on the same level, accepted by God in the same way that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, those for whom Jesus Christ died, and that is wide scale throughout the church. And while we may not come to the Lord's table to satisfy our physical appetites, I have to wonder how many are coming to the Lord's table in our day with no spiritual appetite whatsoever, with no hunger. I mean, how do you come? You folks, well, let's back up. When you have sat down to a table of food and you've been sick, I'm seeing it take place next door. My wife had a nice dinner and one didn't even bother getting up to go sit down, just stayed in the recliner and slept her way through it. Another one who would be a ravenous eater normally just picked at it basically here and there and ate a little bit because they were sick. Therefore, there was no appetite. There was no hunger. I watch my David come in after working all day at the cactus nursery, and he's burnt a lot of calories, and come in at 5:30. Mom, I'm hungry. Where's the food? And he puts it away. Why? Because he's hungry. He sits down to the table with an appetite. A desire to take what's in front of him and get it on the inside. I'm saying that has its spiritual counterpart. We are to be coming to the Lord's table with spiritual hunger, with a desire to get what God sets before us, with the belief that the board will be filled with all that we need to satisfy our souls. But I believe, just as it was evident in Corinth, they weren't coming with a spiritual appetite. Oh, they had physical appetites, all right. But they weren't coming with any kind of a real hunger for the Lord. And I'm saying that takes place still to this day. It is absolutely insane and foolish and, yes, wicked to mosey on in and to sit down and to arrogantly eat and drink without ever once examining oneself. And I'm saying what the Paul is saying, this self-examination will keep us from dishonoring the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. I'll say more of that in a moment. Paul says, let a man examine himself. Just after saying that there is this eating and drinking unworthily, but let a man examine himself, and that'll take care of it. Self-examination would uncover the true attitude of the heart towards the Lord's people, and it would reveal the lack of spiritual hunger if it's there for Jesus Christ. And say, Lord, got to get those things right. Thirdly, self-examination will prevent God's judgment from coming upon us. That's found in verses 29 and 30. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Not discerning the Lord's body. A failing to recognize what he's about and what he's doing. It's one of the reasons, by the way, that text right there, why by and large in Protestant history, that there's been an age limit. We have not allowed pedo communion, not allowed children to the table. Because children cannot discern the Lord's body. They don't have the mental wherewithal to discern the Lord's body. That's only by the way. A discerning of the Lord's body. Verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. God will not continue to wink at such disregard and disrespect for his well-beloved Son, especially when that comes from his own people. Paul says, he that partakes of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner is bringing condemnation, is bringing judgment of God upon himself. He says, you're weak, you're sickly, and you sleep. Now, of course, you know the word for sleep there is a nice word for death. In that day and era, God was actually slaying people because they were coming to the table in such a fashion. Now, that would, I believe, it would very quickly change a lot of problems with the Lord's Supper if the Lord started knocking off people because they were coming to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. He's saying to this church, there are folks dying in your midst because they're eating and drinking unworthily. And there are folks that are sick in your midst and they are weak in your midst because you're eating and drinking unworthily. For whatever reasons God has, he has evidently not chosen in this day and era to go that route. But you see, there is a spiritual counterpart to this in the church. The church in our day is plagued with weak Christians, weak in faith, and weak in prayer, and weak in the Word of God, and weak in their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a weakness among them, a great spiritual weakness in their own lives. They are not strong in the Lord, and they're not strong in their understanding of scriptures. They're not strong in their prayer life. I was just listening last Wednesday evening after we had our own prayer meeting to a sermon Mr. Carriage preached. He called the prayer talk, as he always does, about 17 minutes long, which is a record for him, preaching on teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. That was it. The disciples. And mentioning, you know, you can read the Greek, but you don't know how to pray. And you can read the Hebrew, but you don't know how to pray. And you can prepare sermons, but you don't know how to pray. That's a weakness. And we are living in an era in the church where weakness seems to prevail. I believe that many are weak. My own conviction, personal conviction, many are weak because of the travesty that's taking place around the Lord's table. I mean, you know, brothers and sisters, there are only a few subjects like this that God gives such time to in the Word of God. They're not that many. There's a good lengthy portion devoted to the Lord's Supper, as there was for head covering. And I walk away saying, this must be very, very important to the Almighty to spend this time upon it in the Scriptures, that His people would know there's a right way and there's a wrong way. If you come the wrong way, there's a price that's going to be paid. Many are sick. I mean by that, the spiritual temperature is not right. The pulse is weak, the eyes are dim, perhaps clouded over, and the movements are lethargic. I've got a whole house full of children right now who are sick. And all those things apply to them. No activity, no energy. The pulse is not strong and they're pale in their face. Countenances aren't shining, that's for sure. No appetite. No strength. And I'm saying that is a perfect picture of what it's like when there is sickness amongst the people of God. No shining countenances. And no activity or energy for the Lord and His work. Movements, spiritual movements are lethargic in the heart. The pulse of the soul seems to beat very weakly for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe, again, it comes back in our own day to a disregard of the Lord's table. God is serious. He doesn't play. He puts it down in His Word that we might heed it and follow it and obey it and be changed by it. And He says, Paul says it here, you're bringing judgment upon yourself. You're asking for problems in your life if you come to the table in this way. What was the problem? No self-examination. It's necessary, fourthly, because self-examination will open the way for us to receive grace into our souls. It will prepare us to receive grace into our souls. And there must be preparation. It's not something that's done offhandedly. Casually. My Bible is telling me right here in verse 28, there is a necessity if I am going to receive the grace that God is very willing and ready to give to us, then I've got to take the time out to examine myself. That there are things that are right in me so I don't come to the table in the wrong fashion, with the wrong heart and the wrong attitude, but I come in the right way. I can't come with my hands full of sin. I can't come at me living in disobedience to God's Word. I'm not allowed to come. I have not taken the time to examine myself and to deal with the whole issue. Then I can come, and then I can eat, and then I can drink, and then I'll get grace. And that grace will change me, and that grace will give me power over sin. Other than that, it's all a mockery. Brings me to my second point, the nature of self-examination, the nature of it. What is it all about anyway? First, I notice it's personal. Let a man examine himself. Self-examination is just that. It's an examination of self by self. It's not examining yourself by what others view you as. You're not letting others examine you, so to speak. Well, so-and-so has a good approval of me. The preacher thinks highly of me. Or whoever, or whatever it might be. It doesn't make any difference. That's not self-examination. That's letting someone else examine you and being satisfied with their examination. But the fact of the matter is, they don't know your heart. And they don't live with you 24 hours around the clock. And they certainly, even if they did, cannot get in and read your mind. That's why it's necessary for self-examination. It is not examining yourself by what others are like. It's not a comparison. You don't examine yourself in light of brother so-and-so's behavior or sister so-and-so's behavior. But it is you taking a long, hard, honest look at your own heart and life in the light of God's Word. That's the key. Self-examination. We already see it's required. It's necessary. There's no option for us. How do we do it? We get personal. We get alone with God. We get alone with His Word. And there we say, Lord, I'm here to examine myself. Now, Lord, I don't see things as You see them in my life. Now, Lord, in this time of self-examination, will You search my heart? Will You come and shine the light of Your Word down into my soul and reveal what I never thought is there? Because I don't want to come on the Lord's Day and eat and drink in an unworthy manner. I don't want to bring judgment upon myself. I need that grace. I need that grace to live right. I need that grace to keep my tongue straight and my thoughts straight and my eyes where they ought to be. I need every bit of grace You'll give me. And I don't want to be my own impediment to getting that. I don't want to shut down the pipeline of blessing to my own soul by not examining myself, by not taking the time and getting personal with my soul and God. Therefore, I am saying that you need to get alone this week. And every time we come, to set that time aside, to shut out the world and the interruptions, to shut out the phone, to shut out the TV, to shut out the newspaper, whatever it might be, shut it all out so you can be alone with God and examine yourself. It's not only personal, but it must be probing. And that word examine stresses that. The word examine means to prove, to test, to scrutinize, to see whether something is genuine or not. A very strong word. It's used in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Peter says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried by fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. There it is, the faith being tried by the fire. It's proving that it is a genuine faith. That's the only way that you can find out if your faith is real. God trying it with the fires of afflictions and troubles and persecutions. Everything that would oppose it, that's when you find out you have genuine faith. The key is they're tried as by fire. It's scrutinized. It is examined. You see, gold, when a man came and said, to a metallurgist, here's gold, I want you to give me so much money for it. Well, he would put that gold into a crucible and put it to fire. And if there was a mixture of an alloy in it, that would all come to the top. The dross would come and the alloy would come. And it would be proven it's not 24 carat. It's not the real thing. You will see then that this examining that Paul speaks of is not... it's not child's play. It's probing. It's a serious and thorough scrutinizing of our souls. Such an examination requires some probing questions. And questions you don't want to run away from. We will never... Well, let's put it... You know what the Scripture says? He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Trying to hide it, excuse it, cover over it, not deal with it. There's no prospering in that. And the Lord's Supper is really all about the soul prospering. That's why we sit down and eat and drink. Such an examination does require probing questions like, what's the state of my soul before God right now? What condition is my soul in? My spiritual life. Where am I with God? This feast, this supper, is restricted to the Lord's people alone. Only the Lord's people can discern the Lord's body. So you ask yourself the question, am I a child of God? Am I a disciple of Christ? Paul, in the second epistle to the Corinthian church, in chapter 13, verse 5, said to them, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith." There's our word examine again. Make sure. Scrutinize. Don't make assumptions. If you believe you are God's child, then ask yourself the question, what's the spiritual condition of my soul? Do I have any hunger for Christ? Do I have an appetite and a desire for spiritual things? Is Christ really the food of my soul? What place does the cross, because this is what it's all about, what place does the cross have in my life? I am, as Paul says here, ye do show the Lord's death. You demonstrate by coming to the table that you have an interest, a saving interest, in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're really interested in His death. It's the focus of your life. Christ is all in all. And there must be the examination of oneself to see, well, what state am I really in along those lines? What have I done, you ask? Have I transgressed God's law? What's my thought life like? Have I governed my passions? How have I used my tongue? How have I spent my time? How have I gone about in my own secret devotion to God? What state is my prayer life? What do I lack? What's missing? The design, of course, is not to drive one around the bend, because if you're going to be honest with yourself and with God and with the Scriptures open before you, you're going to find plenty of lack, plenty of needs that need to be addressed. And my friend, do not just excuse it and sweep it under the rug and say, hey, everybody else is like that, to do so. And to come and to sit down and to eat and drink, it will be drinking judgment upon your own self. God will chasten. You can mark it down. Not John Wagner said it, but Almighty God said it in His Word. That will be chastening brought to your own soul, some way, shape, or form. But the reason is so that there's not a coming to this table next Lord's Day morning at 10 o'clock with a heart that's not prepared. Now, don't you go ahead and stay away and say, hey, I'm just so bad, I can never come. You tell God that. It's a limp, lame excuse. Because you see, the third point is the secret of self-examination. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. It doesn't say let a man examine himself, and after finding so much wrong, stay away. But after the examination, let him eat and let him drink. If you do not learn the secret and learn it well, your self-examination will end in disaster. By that I mean, put this text into its context. In other words, always examine yourself in the light of the death of Christ. Always. Whatever you find wrong, whatever the needs are that you have, you might have to say whenever you set the time aside this week before coming. Good thing to do on a Saturday night if it's the week's been that busy. Good thing on a Saturday night. Turn off the TV, set aside the newspaper, just prepare your soul for a Sabbath day on a Saturday night. by getting yourself alone with the Lord or with the family, whatever it's going to be, but get yourself prepared for the day. And as you examine yourself, this probing, this scrutinizing, it is in order that you might eat and drink, not that you stay away. How can I do that? How can I come in when I feel I have failed the Lord in that week? When my tongue hasn't been where it ought to be, and my thoughts or my eyes or whatever it has been, how can I come in and eat and drink and not do it unworthily? You do it in the light of the death of Christ. That's the context here. This is about the blood shedding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Self-examination, you know, is a very sobering experience. You will see sin. And you will discover deceitfulness in your own heart, and you will find corruption. You will be able to say with Isaiah, "Woe is me, for I am undone, a man of unclean lips." You'll feel like Peter when he, there in the boat, saw who was standing before him, the Messiah. "Depart from me, for I am a man, a sinful man, O Lord." But always remember, while you are examining yourself, while you are preparing yourself to come to the Lord's table, why are you coming there? To remember His death. You're coming there to return to Calvary. You're coming there to ponder again what God's Son did for you and dealt with your sin upon the cross. If you do that, you will not get up from a place of self-examination with a flippant attitude and say, hey, it happens to everybody. You will get up humbly from your knees saying, "Lord, I thank you. I've seen some awful things and I've done some awful things, but I thank you for the blood that's been shed." You know what the devil says? He's been telling me this. Well, you know he's right. All that he says that's bad about me, he's right. But he's not adding something. I've been washed in the blood. I'm God's child. Therefore, I can come. I can come. Having turned from that sin, having confessed that sin, having forsaken that sin, I can now come to that table and sit down and eat and drink. And do it in a worthy manner of the Lord's body and His blood. You know folks here well who've come here. You know that the Lord's table is something we take very seriously. Just don't play around with the Lord's table. It is too sacred to me. It's a very, very special time in my ministry and the life of this church. I want you to have the same spirit, the same attitude, and to come to this table prepared. Next Lord's Day, and the next time we meet, and the next time we meet. And look for the Lord. Listen for Him. Eat and drink, discerning His body. May the Lord write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake.